Tonight we're going to look at an issue in the 1800s. There was an English scientist, philosopher, teacher, writer, economist, a little bit of everything, but saved, by the name of Herbert Spencer. I've mentioned him before, and he was born in 1820. Died in 1903, had a very long life. He was a contemporary of Charles Darwin. And Darwin was a little bit older than him, but he's the guy that coined the phrase to kind of explain some of Darwin's theories, the term survival of the fittest. And it's something that we understand the concept of, that some animals are faster than others in order to catch prey. The faster animals are able to get away from the predators. Some can fight better. Some adapt to drought better. You know, and that goes for not only the animal world, the plant world. Totally agree with it. As a human being, totally agree with that concept. But he was trying to explain and agree with Charles Darwin's theory of evolution, that from something other than God came life. He came up with, I'm wanting to say it was the 1880s. It was smack dab in the middle of the Industrial Revolution. Man was making tremendous advancements in the world with different... You know, right around this time, Bell was inventing the telephone. Thomas Edison was going full steam ahead with inventions right and left. It seemed like no end what man was capable of doing. And Herbert Spencer came up with what he called the five manifestations of all scientific phenomena. Anything that can be observed, anything that can be recorded, that he came up with the idea that there are five things to measure scientific data. Made him sound like a brilliant guy. Those five things were time, that time is something that measurable, that you can see, you can measure it. Force, the idea of using force and so forth in mechanical engines and so forth was being used. There's motion, there is space, and there's matter. That everything falls into one of those, and he called it the five manifestations of scientific phenomena. If you'd like to turn to Genesis 1:1, I used this verse some time ago in relation to this. We're kind of doing Dick and I have talked before that we could pick the same verse, cover the same verse, and have two totally different sermons. Just different directions, different angles of it. That's the glory of God's Word. Herbert Spencer now in the 1880s, I think it was, came up with this groundbreaking five manifestations of scientific phenomena. I guess maybe he left what he called Christianity too soon in his life, because he had been raised reading the Bible. He had been raised going to some sort of religious, I don't know, being English, my guess would be the Church of England, the Anglican Church. That would be my guess, don't know for sure. But he had abandoned religious pursuits in spite of his uncle trying to keep him in religion. I mean, isn't that the same old story we do? We have family and friends that maybe get disenchanted and leave religion. And I guess maybe he left too soon before he came across this verse. Genesis 1:1 kind of kind of preempts his five manifestations of scientific phenomenon. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I'm going to read it one more time. It's the first verse of the Bible. The first thing that God wanted man to know. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In an era when many people were trying to dispel that, when people were trying to come up with, through eons and eons, one animal grew a leg and started walking, or whatever it was that Darwin and them were trying to advertise, God throws all of that out the window with this one verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Those five manifestations of scientific phenomenon that was earth-shattering at the time. Those five things that Herbert Spencer, one of the first thing, time in the beginning. There's time for you. When? In the beginning. Force? God. In the beginning, God. Motion? Created. The heavens? Space. Matter? The earth. Herbert Spencer was lauded as a brilliant scientist, philosopher, teacher, set the scientific world on its ear, that he came up with these five manifestations of all scientific data. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Romans, the first chapter. The Apostle Paul, in dealing with people that had come smack dab out of the world. Rome was the power of its day. They were steeped in idol worship. They were what we think of as mythology. The gods, the goddesses, you know, the heroes and Odysseus and, you know, the Minotaur, half man, half bull. We know it's mythology today. It was their religion. This is who Paul is writing to, people that had come out of that and are now Christians. Starting in verse 18 of Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I'm going to say that phrase one more time. So that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And skipping down to verse 24, therefore God gave them up to their uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. I think of those people in Rome that Paul was writing to who thought they had it all figured out. I think of Herbert Spencer, who thought he had it all figured out. Exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Verse 25. Exchanged it. Trying to fit a round peg in a square hole. Trying to, instead of just taking God at His word in the Bible, trying to come up with all of these explanations to fit a predisposed idea. And it says, they serve the creature rather than the Creator. And for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, this is Paul writing to talk about worldly people. You know, the Corinthians were just as worldly as the Romans were. Starting in verse 18, it says, "Now all things are of God." All. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That part of the verse, or that verse right there, is a sermon in and of itself. One, all things are of God, and that who has reconciled us today, not only the Corinthians, but us today, through Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. Jesus was that sacrifice that we couldn't come up with. God provided it. And because of that, we've been reconciled to God through Jesus. I don't know if you've ever had a falling out with somebody. A real bad falling out. Family member, a loved one, a friend, and that rift has been patched. It tore you up, that period of time that you were at odds with that dear friend, the loved one, whatever. It just ripped your heart out. And then you were reconciled. It's just the joy that overwhelms you. Now multiply by a million. That God has reconciled us to Himself. Because of our sin, we were separated from God. We were separated from God. And God reconciled us to Him through His Son Jesus. And it goes on to say in verse 9, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespass to them, and has committed us the word of reconciliation. That's joy. If you go back in your Bible to the Gospel of John, if you find yourself needing something to do on a Wednesday night at 6:30, even if you find yourself busy, put it aside until later. Come to our Bible study. We're studying the book of John. And I tell you, the fellowship that we have, the studying together, it binds us together. It really does. The questions we ask, the you can't study the Word of God with people and it not get you closer. But John 1:1, the Gospel of John starts in the same time that the Bible starts. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. We didn't see it for what it was. We didn't see the Savior who was amongst us for what it was. We didn't see the light of God amongst us for what it was. How many times, how long? Think of your individual life. How many years were you in the darkness until you saw it? Until you saw the light? And then skipping down to verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word became flesh and lived amongst us, died for us. Why? To reconcile us back to God." A couple of chapters later in John 3, it's probably one of the most quoted. All scriptures inspired by God. No scripture is more important than another, but this is probably one of the most quoted scriptures in Christianity. "For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Darwin, Herbert Spencer, they were busy trying to teach people about survival of the fittest. How about the survival of the obedient? That's how we survive. We all get slower. We all lose a step. We all maybe break down a little bit. Our survival is based on obedience, not speed, not strength. As I was working out this afternoon, I was actually thinking, I'm sure not what I used to be. I'm not what I used to be. But who of us is? Survival of the obedient to God, because He gave His Son to die for our sins and to reconcile us back to Him because of sin. Romans 6, I think this might be the 15th time this was read this morning, or today. Romans 6, starting in verse 1. Can't get too much of a good thing. I think we used it in Bible class. I think we used it in our morning lesson. I think it was used for the Lord's Supper. We've ran across this a number of times today. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." I was just thinking about Darwin's idea of survival of the fittest, the theory of evolution and so forth, that that we don't have to worry about it. We don't have to worry about losing that step. We don't have to fight off the beast. Well, we do have to fight off the beast. It's sin. But as we were baptized into death in the likeness of Jesus being killed, we raise up, we should walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, and that's if we have done that, if we've been united in the likeness of his death, just as Jesus died, and if we've put to death that old life, that old life of sin, it's killed, it's not part of us anymore. If we've been united in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall live with him, also live with him. And I'd like to close up with one more passage from 1 Corinthians. Going back to that, an area that we had looked at earlier. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, starting in verse 18. And I just keep thinking, not only of Herbert Spencer, but I think of people today that put their stock in science. They put their stock in money. They put their stock in their abilities. They put their stock in what they can do. And I think of that with this passage. Starting in verse 18, Paul writes to the Christians in Corinth, he says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message we preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. We're bombarded every day, not only in this era, but in every era, what the world says is the end thing. What the world says is knowledge. Herbert Spencer said back in the 1880s that he's got it figured out, and he's put a label, time, force, motion, space, and matter. But yet, We understand it through God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's what we're about. We're not putting our faith in science. We're not putting our faith in money. We're not putting our faith in strength. We're not putting our faith in military power, political conditions, lifestyle, anything like that. We put it in the Word of God. That's something that never changes. That's something that is constant and we can bank on. If you need to respond to the invitation, if you need to repent of sins, if you need to be baptized, if you need prayers of the congregation, we would be glad to assist you. Whatever your need, if you would stand and sing, let your needs be known while Kurt leads us in the invitation song. Let's stand.